God, thanks so much for your living and active word. Lord, we just celebrate the work that the kids have done even this summer in learning the books of the Bible. Lord, I pray that your word would take deep root in their hearts and that it would mold them and form them and transform them by the power that is found in your word through your spirit. God, thanks so much that we can come and we can sit down at your table and we can eat. And so I pray that we would do that this morning, that we would come in anticipation of receiving from you words of life. God, we love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name and by your spirit. Amen. I'm thoroughly convinced that each and every one of us here, every day, hears voices. Right? You hear voices, not in like a weird sort of way. I'm not talking about like audible voices, but you hear voices. There are people throughout the course of your life who have said things to you or about you. Sometimes they say things to discourage you. Sometimes people have said things that have kind of sucked the life out of you. Sometimes people have come along and said something to you that was so impactful that 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years later, you still remember those words. And that's a powerful voice. But the voices that we hear are not just voices from the outside, from others. Oftentimes, the voice that we hear is our own voice. And we can be our harshest critic, right? We can say things that we believe are true about ourselves that aren't. Oftentimes, we find ourselves saying things like, I'm not, or I can't, or I'll never, or I'm just, or I'm only. I want you to know this morning that voice is not the voice of God. Right? When you hear things like that, words that discourage you or cut you down or suck the life out from you, that is not a true voice. It's not the voice of the Lord. So this morning I want to tell you three things that come from the voice of God that my prayer is that it'll breathe life into you. And so I want to tell you three things that John says to us in 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to tell you three things, and then I want to encourage you at the end of the message to not live on cotton candy. All right? Track with me. Three things, and then I want to encourage you to not live on cotton candy. Right? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And you're going to notice there's three groups of people that John writes to. He's going to refer to them as little children, he's going to refer to them as fathers, and then he's going to refer to a group as young men. Some people debate whether or not John was actually talking to little kids or like teenagers and then young men or dads, or if this is a picture of just the spiritual life in terms of a maturity as we walk with God. Either way, I think the point is the same. These words apply to you whether you are 5 or 15 or 50. Right? And so this is what John says to the church. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So three things, three truths that John shares with the church. The first is that you are forgiven. They are three words that all of us desperately need to hear more often than not on a daily basis. You are forgiven. If there has not been a point in time in your life when you have been gripped by your own brokenness and overcome by your own sin, I assure you that time will come. You will say something, you will do something that you regret, that stays with you, that you wish you could have back, that if you could do it all over again, you would totally do it differently. Okay, all of us have experienced that before. They become a weight that we carry on throughout the course of life. And this is true if you are a teenager, right? If you're 12 or 14 years old, you can probably point to something where you think to yourself, I know that wasn't God honoring. I know that wasn't Christ exalting. I wish I could have that back. This is true if you're 22, 23 years old, and you graduate from college, and you're just getting started. It's true when you get married, and when you have kids, and when you're starting to think about retirement and what you want to do. Like, all of us have been there before. You could point to something where you go, man, I wish that I could have that back. I want you to know that if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, I want you to know that you are forgiven. Right? You're forgiven. Like, teenager, the thing that you regret that you wish you could take back, whether it happened 5 years ago, 5 days ago, or 5 minutes ago, I want you to know that you are forgiven. Right? If you're a young parent, a mom or a dad just getting started, and you look back and you think to yourself, there are 100 things that I would do differently if I could do it all over again, and you feel the weight of that, I want you to know that you are forgiven. Right? If you feel like you are closer to the end of your life than the beginning of your life, and you've carried with you some baggage throughout the years, and you have deep regret as you think about the next 5, 10, 15 years of your life, as you finish this race, I want you to know that you are forgiven. What beautiful words that we all need to hear. So listen to me. A voice that I want you to hear each and every day is the voice of the God of the universe, who says to us, because of the work of his Son, you are forgiven. Second thing that I want you to remember, second thing that I want you to hear, is that you know Christ. Right? You know Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus, right, you know Jesus. You know Christ. Verse 13 says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Verse 14, if you drop down, it says, I write to you, fathers, he says it again, because you know him who is from the beginning. You know Christ. You know anyone famous? Have you ever met anyone famous before? Someone asked me that recently, if I knew anyone famous, and I struggled to think about someone I knew who was famous. But I started to think about that, and I thought, you know, that would be kind of cool to know someone who is famous. Like a famous musician, a famous artist, a famous athlete, a famous politician. I mean, I don't know anyone famous, but I think that there would be some perks to knowing someone famous. Maybe I could get tickets to the concert that I want to go to. If I knew a musician or an artist, I could get backstage passes. If I was friends with a famous athlete and they made it to the big game, you know, they were playing in the Super Bowl or the NBA championship, then I could get a front row seats because I knew someone famous. Maybe if I knew a famous actor or actress, I'd be able to walk on the red carpet and experience a movie, maybe as it's just coming out for the first time. I mean, when you think about knowing someone famous, there would be a lot of perks to knowing a famous person. Do you know, if you are here this morning, and you know Jesus, like you know the most famous man ever to walk the face of the earth? I mean, think about that for a moment. Think about the God that knows you, that made you, that loves you. Like, he's accessible to you. Like, he relates to you. Like, he invites you into a relationship with him. The God of the universe. Right? The one who calls the shots. The one who's in control and sovereign. The one who is full of grace and mercy and goodness. Like, you know him, and I know him through Christ. John writes to the church, a church that had wrestled with what it means to know God, and said to them, you know the one who is from the beginning. You know Jesus. You know God. It's a game changer, right? You are forgiven, and you know Christ. You know Christ. The last word that he gives here in verse 13 and 14 is a word of victory. He says, not only are you forgiven, not only do you know God or Christ, but you are victorious. He says in verse 13, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. There is an enemy in the Christian life. There is an enemy who comes to steal, kill, and destroy your joy and my joy. Right? And there are times in life when we are fighting this very spiritual battle that it feels like we are losing. Like it can feel like we're on the wrong end of this thing. Maybe there's been a time in your life when you've thought to yourself, I so desperately want to change something about myself, but you haven't been able to. And it feels like you never will. Right, and so you hear this voice telling you, well, that's just who you are, or that's just how you are. You're not going to change. You can't change. You'll always be like this. That is not the voice of God. Right? John says to the church, you are victorious. Right? You are victorious. You have overcome the evil one. He says, you are strong. But you're not a victim. Right, you're strong. He says the word of God abides in you. The living and active word of God resides inside of you. You are strong. Right? You are victorious. God's word abides in you. You have overcome the evil one. Right? You are victorious. Three things that I want you to know this morning. The first is that in Christ you are forgiven. You are forgiven. The second thing that I want you to know and remember is that because of Jesus, you know Jesus. You know the God who made you. And third, you are victorious. God's living and active word abides in your heart. You are strong. And so if all of those things are true, if you are forgiven, if we know Jesus, if we know God, and if we are a victorious people, then I want to encourage you with this. Do not chase fast after what won't last. Don't chase fast after what won't last. Or to put it another way, don't live on cotton candy. Right? Don't live on cotton candy. I'll explain it in a second, but I want you to look at verse 15. It says, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Have you ever had cotton candy before? Come on, raise your hand. High up. Yeah, of course you have, like everyone has. Like there's, for some reason, we look at a glorified bag of air with sugar and think to ourselves, I'm kind of in the mood for that. Like I could go for that. And we eat it. And you know what it's like when you pull it off, like the pink or the blue, I don't know what your favorite color is, but you pull it off and it stretches out and it gets all over your fingers and you put it in your mouth and you're like, what happened? Like it's gone. And I've done this before, and I've thought to myself, that is not gratifying. Right? I've never had a bag of cotton candy and thought to myself, boy, that hit the spot. Oh no, I couldn't have another bite. I'm stuffed. Like, no, you don't do that. Cotton candy is just full of air and sugar. It's not satisfying. Well, John is saying when we chase after the things of the world that do not last, it's like chasing after cotton candy. It's like looking at a bag of cotton candy and thinking to ourselves, I think that will satisfy me. Right? He says, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. In other words, our appetites, our affections, and our possessions, our appetites, our cravings, the things that we long, that we think to ourselves, oh, I have to have that. If I could just have that, like game changer. Like, my life would be so much better. I just have to have it. It's our appetites. It's our affections. It's the little shiny things that we work our whole lives to attain and to accumulate and to experience. Like the next newest and best thing that we just have to have. That is our affections. That is something that we see with the eyes and we think to ourselves, I have to have that. I want that. Or our possessions, right, is the pride of possessions, our stuff. We accumulate our stuff, and we look at our stuff, and we think to ourselves, look at all the stuff that we have. Like, look at all our stuff. But we can't keep our stuff. Like, none of these things last. I love the story that Pastor John Ortberg talked or shared one time about when he was a little kid. He used to play Monopoly with his grandmother, and she used to smoke him. Every year on family vacations, summer vacations. She used to beat him every year. And so one year he decided, you know what? I'm going to work really hard. I'm going to learn how to play the game. I'm going to figure out a strategy, and I'm going to beat my grandmother. And so sure enough, he shows up for family vacation, and they pull out the Monopoly board, and they play for hours and hours and hours. And he says, as he tells the story about how he accumulated all of these things when he played the game, like he accumulated Park Place and Boardwalk, and he started to build houses and then hotels, and he got all the like the little train pieces, and like more and more he's accumulating all of this stuff. And finally, after hours of playing his grandmother, he realizes that he is victorious, that he wins, and so he throws his arms up in the air, and he's like, I win, it's mine, it's all mine. And she looked at him, and she said, all right, little Johnny. She said, now it all goes back in the box. It all goes back in the box. All the houses, the hotels, the money, all of the stuff, all the possessions. Like, it all goes back in the box. And so John writes to the early church, this group of house churches, and he says to them, don't chase after the cotton candy. Don't hold fast to what won't last. Don't chase after the things that you see with your eyes that you think to yourself, I have to have that. Or don't chase after your appetite, those cravings, that longing. Don't chase after accumulating possessions and having more and more stuff, because it does not last. It does not last. And so I want to say this to anyone who is willing to listen. Like, live your life and chase after what matters. Live your life for what matters. Live your life for what will last. And we last. People last. Right? We last. Like, we'll live for all of eternity. Right? So invest in what will last. A couple months ago, I was in downtown Charlotte, and my oldest son, Cademan, plays soccer for this ministry called 1-7. And David is the individual who runs this soccer deal, and there's a lot of refugees in the Charlotte area who have come, and a lot of homeless who have come, and he's pouring into these kids, and he's teaching them how to use soccer as a platform to share the gospel. And so I drove down one night, and I was waiting and watching as Cademan was practicing, and I noticed that there was a young man who was about 10 or 12 years old, and he was sitting on the bench, and he wasn't playing. He had on a pair of sandals, and so he couldn't play. And so I asked him his name, and I struck up a conversation with him. And man, if you're sitting on a park bench and a pastor sits down next to you who has like an hour and a half, like, you're in trouble, right? And so I sat down next to him, and I started asking him all these questions about his name and his story, and where's he from, and does he have a mom or a dad, and where are they, and how did he find out about the ministry? And then I asked him this question. I said, hey, what do you want to do when you grow up? Like, what do you want to do when you get older? And he said, I want to be famous. And I was like, wow, like, you want to be famous. I said, what do you want to be famous for? I'm like, do you want to be like a famous musician or a famous actor or a famous athlete? And he says, I want to be famous. I want to be a famous actor. He's like, I want to be in the movies. And I said, that's cool. I said, why do you want to be a famous actor who's in the movies? And he said, because they're rich. And I said, oh, wow. I said, why do you want to be rich? And he says, so I can buy stuff. I said, wow. I said, it's sure nice to be able to buy some things. I said, hey, can I tell you about someone that I know who was famous and became poor? And he's like, yeah, like who? And I said, well, his name is on all of those jerseys of all those kids running around the field. It says, Jesus Christ. And it took him a couple times, but I'm like, look. I said, what name is on those jerseys? And he goes, Michael Jordan? And I go, no, not Michael Jordan. No, look again. And then he smiles, and he says, Jesus. And I said, yeah, Jesus' name is on those jerseys. And I said, you know that Jesus was famous, and he became poor. And I thought of this verse. I pulled out my phone. It's from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Right? Jesus takes the world system and he turns it on its head. And he says, you in your mind, you think that you know what success looks like, but it doesn't look the way that you think it does. You think you know what wealth looks like and what riches look like, but it does not look what you think it looks like. Jesus was one who came as a carpenter's son. He came from a poor family. He hung out with people who were sketchy. All right, so listen, Christ's point. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And the world is passing away with all of its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. You are forgiven. You know Christ. You are victorious. Right? So do not chase fast over what won't last. Don't spend your life chasing cotton candy. It will not fill you. Would you pray with me? Father God, thank you so much for your living and active word. Thank you for loving us and for calling us your own. Lord, thank you that a book that was written 2,000 years ago could actually apply to our lives here today. I read this and I'm humbled and I am broken and I'm convicted and I'm challenged. And I think, Lord, that is because your words to us are living and active, and you still use it to change hearts and lives. And so I pray that you would do that now. I pray for your people here this morning that know you and love you, Lord, that the beauty of forgiveness would rest on their hearts. Lord, I pray the fact that you are known by us and that you know us would daily blow us away. And I pray that we would live victorious lives, that we would remember that in Jesus, we are strong and we are victorious because your word abides in us. So help us to live for what matters. Help us to live for what lasts. God, we love you. We thank you so much for loving us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name and by your Spirit. Amen.